Hi, friends. Welcome to Worship Center's podcast. Our hope is that these messages help you engage with God's Word so that your faith influences every area of your life. Enjoy.
Well, good morning, Worship Center. Thank you so much for that welcome, and it's so wonderful to be here with you today. As Colin said, I am good friends with Matt. We've become good friends through the years, and we play tennis regularly, and I beat him regularly, and don't let him tell you otherwise. So you have the freedom to ask him about our tennis matches anytime you want. But I'm so thankful for the leadership and for all of you here at the church that has given Matt and Kelly the opportunity to take this time and to take this sabbatical. And I understand the work and the burden of the role that he is in, and it's so needed for them and really for the health of this church. So I commend your leadership that's given him the opportunity to do that, and it's wonderful. And it's also great then for you all to connect with people who are doing ministry in other places and in other ways, and it's wonderful to do that. And as Colin said, we're just right down the road at Calvary Church, but we love what you're doing here. We pray for you guys. We're thankful for the work that God is doing in you and through the community in you. And the reason that we do that is something that we often say at Calvary is we love the local church as much as we love Calvary Church. Sometimes people get into this notion of competition between churches and whatnot. And as we look at the scripture, God has made it very clear that the primary way that he is working in the world today is through his local church. And we need all of the diverse expressions of the local church. And so you guys are reaching people here through Worship Center that we might not reach at Calvary and vice versa. And LCBC is reaching people and Westminster is reaching people and LEFC and whatever it might be, reaching people in different ways that might not be reached otherwise. And so we're so thankful for the local church. And I think it's great that Matt extended the invitation for me to come and be a part of what you guys are doing here today. Now, I'm born and raised here in Lancaster County, went to Hempfield High School, went to Franklin and Marshall College, and after that, I went off to seminary. I met my wife. She's here today. Erica's here today. We've been married a little over 20 years. She's originally from Costa Rica. We have four teenage daughters, and as is the case with most of us that have walked with Jesus, I've had my ups and downs in my walk and my relationship with him, but there was a moment, a time in my life where I had what I would call a spiritual crisis. And God brought me through that time in my life by using one simple question that we find in God's Word. It's actually tucked away at the end of John chapter 6, which is where we're going to be today. So I invite you, if you have your Bibles or your devices, to turn there. It's a long chapter in John's Gospel, and we're not going to cover every verse, but we're going to kind of do a hop, skip, and a jump through it. But I would encourage you to come back later today or sometime this week and read and work through after you hear what we're going to have to say today, and read and see the whole chapter in context as we work through here. But what I'm thankful for when I read anything in John's gospel is that John actually gives us his purpose statement for why he wrote his gospel. You see, when we come to the scripture, we have to remember what it is. The scriptures are not just a list of do's and don'ts. It's not just a book filled with promises. It's not a good luck charm that if I read my Bible in the morning, then God's going to give me a good day. No, it's God's revelation to us of who he is and how we can be rightly related to him. So when we come to any portion, any passage of scripture to understand where that fits and flows in God's one story of the Bible is important to do. And John is a fairly easy gospel to be able to do that with because John gives us his purpose statement. So we read John chapter 6 through the lens of the purpose for why John wrote his gospel. So at the very end in John chapter 20, he tells us his purpose. He tells us why he wrote the gospel, and he says this in verse 30. The disciples saw Jesus do many other miraculous signs in addition to the ones recorded in this book. Why is that important? Because John tells us that Jesus performed miraculous signs. Jesus performed miracles, not in isolation. He didn't go into a closet. He didn't go behind a curtain. It wasn't a magic trick. It wasn't an illusion. He performed his miracles for people to see, because performing those miracles had a purpose. So he performed those miracles for people to see. And what in the miracles that Jesus performed, we don't have record of all of what he performed. Scripture is selective in what we receive. So John said, hey, there's lots of other miracles he did that are not written about in my gospel. But then he goes on in verse 31 and he says, but these are written, the signs, the miracles that I chose to write about in my gospel, they're written for this purpose, so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you will have life by the power of his name. So do you see the progression? Jesus performed miracles. People witnessed those miracles. Some of those that witnessed those miracles wrote down those miracles so that you and I could read and see and hear. In order for what purpose? So that we would believe, and by believing, we would have life in his name. What that tells us is that the signs and the miracles that Jesus performed were a means to an end. The miracles that he performed were not an end in and of themselves. They served a specific purpose. And John intentionally uses that word signs over and over again because the miracles that Jesus performed pointed us to something beyond just themselves. The miracles that he performed are so that we would know and understand who he is so that we could believe and have life in his name. That's what signs do for us. So imagine parents or grandparents, you load the kids in the car. I'm not sure why you do this, but you load the kids in the car and you make that long trek down the East Coast to Disney World. You go the whole way down I-95, you get into Florida, and then you take Route 4 west and you come towards Orlando and you begin to see signs that tell you how far away you are from Disney World. And everybody's getting excited and everybody, you know, sees where we're coming and the destination that we're going to. And then when you arrive at the Disney World Resort, there's a big sign that actually goes across the highway. It says, where dreams come true. Welcome to Disney World. So imagine dad pulls the car over and gets the kids out and, hey, gather around this sign and we're going to take a picture around this sign. And so excited we're finally here. And you get a couple pictures around the Disney World sign. And then dad says, okay, that's it. Let's get in the car and let's head back home. How would the kids respond to that? They'd be devastated. Is the goal to go to Disney World to just get a picture with the sign and to hang out with the sign? No. The sign points to something more significant. The sign points to something greater. That's what John is telling us that why he wrote the gospel. The signs that Jesus performed, the miracles that he performed, were to point us to something bigger and grander and greater than just the sign themselves. Recognize that the sign and the miracles that God did then and even that God does now are still temporary compared to who he is and what he is trying to accomplish. So with that in mind, we now turn to John chapter 6. This is about a year before the crucifixion of Jesus. John chapter 6, we begin in verse 2. He says, a huge crowd kept following him wherever he went. Wherever Jesus went, he gathered a crowd. And when he gathered a crowd, he often taught that crowd. And that's what he's doing here. But why did the crowd gather to him? Because they saw his miraculous signs as he healed the sick. Lines up perfectly with what John said in his purpose statement. Jesus is performing miraculous signs, and people are seeing those signs. And as a result, they are gathering to him. And so they gather around on the hillside, and Jesus is teaching them. And many of you know the story of what happens next. It's starting to get late. So Jesus, in order to test his disciples, says, hey, it's getting late. We need to give all of these people something to eat. So he turns to Philip, the pessimist, and he says, hey, how are we going to feed all this people? And Philip replies and says, hey, if we even had this amount of money, there's no way that we could do it. So he gives all the reasons why this is not going to work. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, the optimist, steps up and says, hey, there's a little boy here that's got his lunch. 5 loaves and 2 fish. If we confiscate his lunch, maybe Jesus can do something with that. Have you ever thought about that in the feeding of the 5,000? Did this boy willingly give his lunch, or did the disciples steal it from him? So they take the 5 loaves, the 2 fish. Jesus gives thanks, multiplies the bread and the fish, and 5,000 people plus women and children, 5,000 men plus the women and children are all fed there on that hillside. I've always wondered with that story, with that many people there, did they wonder where the food came from? Did everyone recognize that Jesus performed a miracle that day? Well, John, in carefully writing this gospel for us, tells us that if not all, many certainly did. Look what he says in verse 14. When the people saw him do this miraculous sign, the feeding of the 5,000, they exclaimed, "Surely he is the prophet we have seen, we have been expecting." So he tells us in verse 14 that many of the crowd, if not all, somehow recognize the miracle that Jesus performed that day. Circle, make a note of that verse. It's important that we recognize that they saw and understood the miracle that Jesus performed that day. So they saw the miracle. Sorry, if you can go back. They saw the miracle, and their response was that he is the prophet we have been expecting. That's a good thing. They're making a connection with who Jesus is. But things quickly turn, and now we move to verse 15. When Jesus saw that they were ready to force him to be their king, he slipped away into the hills by himself. You say, isn't that a good thing? Isn't that a good thing that they wanted to make him king? Well, Jesus knew their hearts. And what Jesus recognized is he just fed them. And he recognized the kind of king that they wanted to make him to become. They're in their own mind saying, hey, if we can make this guy king, he fed us today. He took care of our temporary need today. Maybe he'll do that again tomorrow. And then the next day, and then the next day. Hey, maybe this guy, if we make him king, can overthrow the Roman oppression that we feel and that we're experiencing. They were creating and crafting this Messiah into the image that they wanted him to be. You and I, if we're not careful, we do the exact same thing with Jesus. We craft him and we create him into who we want him to be for us. Jesus, I want you to solve this need. Jesus, I want you to solve this problem. Jesus, I want you to, you know, help me in this area. Jesus, you know, lead us here in this. Whatever it might be that we want, then we create and we craft him to be that kind of Messiah and that kind of king. And Jesus said, no, you have to understand the type of king and the type of Messiah that I am. And because of the type of king that they wanted him to be, he slipped away and went off into the hills by himself. John goes on to tell us that later that night when the crowd dispersed, he sent the disciples out on the water. Jesus actually walked on the water, and they come to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And John tells us this was the very next day that the crowd that he had been with, the crowd that he had just fed, that very next day, they come and they're seeking him again. But Jesus knows their heart, and he knows why they are seeking him again, and he tells us in verse 26 this. Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth. You want to be with me because I fed you, not because you understood the miraculous signs." Very insightful of Jesus. If I was in the crowds, I would say, "We certainly understood the miraculous sign. You fed us. Now feed us again." Jesus is saying, no. That miraculous sign that I did, taking care and meeting your temporary need, that's pointing to something greater. That's pointing to something grander. I didn't just come to be benevolent. I didn't just come to meet and to satisfy your temporary need. Those signs are pointing, just like the Disney World sign, it's pointing to something greater. It's pointing to something grander. You didn't understand the reason and the purpose for that miraculous sign. The only reason that you're coming to me this next day is because you want another free meal. Watch the way he shifts their thinking in verse 27. Don't be so concerned about perishable things like food. Spend your energy seeking, pursuing, working for the eternal life that the Son of Man, one of Jesus' favorite descriptions of himself, can give you. Do you see it? He contrasts the perishable, the temporary, with the eternal. We so often want to be followers of Jesus because of what he does for us in the here and now, because of what he's doing for us temporarily. And he is constantly pointing us to the eternal, constantly pointing to us to the ultimate reason of why he has come. And that's what he's trying to do with them. He's trying to shift their thinking from the temporary to the eternal. Now, was it wrong? Is it wrong for us to be concerned about the temporary? No, not at all. Doesn't he tell us to pray, Lord, give us this day our daily bread? Should we be praying for the sick? Should we be praying for somebody who's lost their job? Should we be praying for somebody who's struggling financially? Should we be praying, as you just beautifully did this morning, for somebody who's lost a loved one? Absolutely. He is concerned about the temporary and the daily things that we experience. But that's not ultimately why he came. He did not come to just be a genie in the bottle that just satisfies our temporary needs. Because you know what will happen. As soon as those needs aren't met, then we turn away. And that's exactly what's going on here with these folks. He says, don't focus on the temporary. Don't focus on what perishes, but focus on what I can give to you eternally. So he's saying, put your energy, put your work, pursue what's eternal. And so here's what they say back to him in verse 28. They replied, we want to perform God's works too. What should we do? They're essentially saying, hey, you're telling us to seek the eternal. You're telling us literally to work for the eternal. So now they come and say, tell us what to do. Give us the list of things that you want us to do. And you and I, we do that as well. God, tell us the things that you want us to do that'll make you happy. Jesus responds and he says this. This is the only work God wants from you. Believe in the one he has sent. Remember what John's purpose was? I'm recording the signs so that you will see those, understand who Jesus is, and believe in him. The rest of John chapter 6 is just a commentary on this idea that he wants us to believe in him. Jesus points them to the eternal. He points them to the need that they have to believe in him. And if we're reading our Bibles carefully, it's almost comical the way that they respond to him. Remember what verse 14 said? Did they see the miracle that he performed the day before? Absolutely. John makes that very clear. Jesus, you want us to believe in you? Look how they respond in verse 30. They answered, show us a miraculous sign if you want us to believe in you. It's unbelievable. They were the same people that were there yesterday. What can you do for us so that we will believe in you? It's a little bit of, what have you done for me lately? Right? Did they forget? I don't think so. I think they're coming back to him and saying, Jesus, you fed us yesterday, feed us today. Do it again. Meet our temporary needs again and again and again. That's why we want to follow you, because you're going to keep us happy and healthy and wealthy and wise. That's their response to him. What sign do you perform? What miracle do you do? It's a reminder to us that we have to be careful of treating Jesus this way. Jesus, if you keep me happy, healthy, wealthy, and wise, then I'll keep following you. But as soon as you don't, then I'm out. The miracles that he performed then, the miracles that he performed now, are only meant to meet a temporary need. He fed them the day before, miraculously. They were hungry the next day. Those that he healed physically got sick again. Even Lazarus in John chapter 11, who he raised from the dead, he died again. He wasn't playing in the band this morning. He's not sitting among us. He unfortunately had to die twice. Can you imagine poor Lazarus the second time? Here we go again. Even raising Lazarus from the dead was only temporary. Jesus performed temporary signs and miracles to validate who he was so that we would believe in him and what he does for us ultimately. His works validate his words. It allows us to believe in who he truly is. He goes on and tells them what this is all about in verse 35. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me, which is just a synonym for belief, will never be hungry again. Is he talking physically or spiritually? Spiritually. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Physically or spiritually? Spiritually. He uses a wonderful metaphor of what he had just done, feeding them physically to draw them to the eternal and to draw them to the spiritual. He did it all the time. Shepherds and sheep, vine and branches. He uses these metaphors to help them understand what it means to believe in him. The rest of this passage, the rest of this interaction with them is Jesus using the metaphor of him being the bread of life so that they would understand that they need to believe in him. Now, his teaching gets difficult. He actually tells them to feed on his flesh and to drink his blood. What is that all about? Is he talking about communion? No, he's not talking about communion. He's saying in the same way that you eat bread and that you drink wine or juice or whatever it is to nourish you physically, come and nourish yourself spiritually on me. So it can be a little bit confusing for some, a little bit difficult to understand, but he's talking throughout this passage about belief. And we come to the end in verse 60, and here's how his followers respond. Many of his disciples said, that's why, again, we read our Bibles carefully. This is not the fickle crowd. These are actually followers of Jesus who had been with him and following him and heard his teaching. They said, this is very hard to understand. How can anyone accept it? Did they understand? Were they confused? I think some of them might have been confused. But I think many of them were saying, Jesus, we realize now, you're not here to just meet our temporary needs. You're not here to just keep us happy. But you're calling us to something deeper. And so they struggled with it. And John goes on to tell us in verse 66 that here's what happened next. At this point, many of his disciples, again, not just the fickle fans of Jesus, but many of his disciples turned away and deserted him. They said, you're not going to feed us again? You're not going to meet our temporary needs on demand? Then we're done. We're deserting you and we are walking away and we are no longer going to follow. Do you know how Jesus responds? He doesn't look at the crowd. He doesn't look at the disciples that are leaving him and say, oh, wait a minute. I'm sorry. I'm sorry that I'm asking you to commit and to believe in me. Come on back. No, he lets them go. But what he does is he turns to the 12. Jesus turned to the 12, to that inner circle of his disciples. And he said to them, are you also going to leave? What a great question. He may be saying, hey, I know you guys are thinking about it, just like those others that have left. Do you guys want to leave as well? And I think it's a great question that we all have to wrestle with. And it could be that you're here today or you're tuning in online today because you need to wrestle with this question. Life might be hard right now. Life might be difficult. There might be things that you're experiencing in life that are unfortunate, and you're saying, I'm not sure if it's worth following Jesus. The person that I often have in mind, and maybe this is true of you today, is that person who's here in the room or that person who's watching online, and you're saying, I'm going to give God one last chance. You're here for the very last time. In your mind, I'm saying, I'm going to give God and I'm going to give church one last chance. And it's as if Jesus is asking you that question, are you going to walk away from me as well? Amen. And the response that Simon Peter gives changed my life during the faith crisis that I had. Simon Peter, as he often did, spoke up on behalf of the rest of the disciples. And he used a technique that he learned from Jesus. Because you read through the Gospels, and so often when somebody came to Jesus and asked Jesus a question, he responded with a question right back to them. So Peter turns the tables on Jesus. And when Jesus asked this question to the 12, are you guys going to leave as well? Simon Peter replied, Lord, to whom would we go? God used that very question in my life to say, if I turn away from you, Jesus, who am I going to turn to? If I turn away from you, what am I going to turn to instead? Why this question is so brilliant from Peter is because he understood this. And those of you that have or are considering or know someone who has walked away from Jesus, you have to wrestle with this reality. You do not turn from God and turn from Jesus. You don't turn from them to neutrality. You're always turning to something else. If I'm following hard after Jesus and I decide to turn my back on him, I am turning to someone or something else. And Peter recognized that. He said, if we're going to turn from you, who or what are we turning to instead? It's the definition of the word repentance. Think about what you do when you repent. You're pursuing, you're moving towards sin, and you stop and you repent and you turn your back on sin and you turn back to Jesus or to God. But do you understand that you can actually repent from following God? You can be going after God and pursuing him, and you can say, I'm done with you, God, and I'm repenting from following you, and I'm going to turn my back on you, and then I have to turn towards something else. What are you going to turn towards? Some other religion? You're going to turn towards something temporary? Because if you turn from him, that's what you're turning towards, something temporary. Our appetites will never be fully and finally satisfied by something temporary in this life. And if you turn from Jesus, you are turning to something temporary. Watch how Peter brilliantly understands that in the way he answers his own question. And he says this, you have the words that give eternal life. Peter gets it. We believe and we know that you are the Holy One of God. We know that the works that we've seen you perform point to the reality of who you are. You have the words of eternal life, and if we turn away from you, we are turning towards something that has the words of temporary life. Is life difficult and challenging? Absolutely it is. And I promise you this, if your life is difficult now as a follower of Jesus, and you turn away from him, you will still experience challenges and difficulties in life. You have the opportunity, as we live in this fallen, hurting, and broken world, to go through disappointment with Jesus or to go through disappointment without him. Why would you not choose to go through the hard and difficult times of life with Jesus and with a body of believers that's walking with you and helping you to navigate through those difficulties? If you turn from him, who or what are you going to turn to instead? Peter and the rest recognized, no matter what difficulties they would come about, that they had seen and heard enough to know that they could put their faith and trust in Jesus ultimately. Anything else was going to be temporary. So I want you to engage just for a moment in this idea, in this understanding. They recognized that their faith was in who Jesus truly was. The way that the Apostle Paul said it in 1 Corinthians was, if Jesus Christ has not been risen from the dead, then our faith is futile. He said, our faith is based on the fact that Jesus came to earth, lived the perfect life, died on the cross for the sins of the world, and God raised him back to life to validate who he truly is, and that the sacrifice for sin was accepted. And Paul says, that's the reality of what our faith is based upon. And people that are turning away from God have to wrestle with that reality. And as I've talked to people who have turned away from God, this has been a helpful question for them to wrestle with. At one point, this is as if I'm speaking to someone who has walked away from Jesus. At one point, you believed that Jesus rose from the dead. Again, that's what our faith is based upon. If we put our faith and trust in Jesus, it's because we believe he rose from the dead. What has happened that you now believe he didn't? That's a helpful question for somebody who has walked away to wrestle with. People that I know do not usually walk away from Jesus because they've somehow come up with proof or evidence that Jesus didn't rise from the dead. If that evidence exists, we should all walk away from our faith and never gather again. But what I often hear from people is this: I was a follower of Jesus, but I've met too many judgmental, hypocritical, and mean Christians, so therefore I've walked away. And what I say back to them and challenge them with is this: so then the foundation of your faith was your expectations that all Christians would be nice. The other thing that they sometimes say is this: well, I've encountered an imperfect church, and I can't find a church where I can engage with. And the church has caused hurt and pain and maybe even abuse in my life. And if that has happened to you as a pastor, I am genuinely sorry that you've experienced hurt and pain and abuse from a church. But if you walk and turn away from Jesus as a result of that, then the foundation of your faith was your expectation that the church would be perfect. Yeah. Others might say, I've walked away from him because I've experienced too much hurt and pain and grief in my own life, and I can't reconcile the hurt and pain and grief that I see with a God who claims to love me. And my response to that is then, is the foundation of your faith your expectation that God is going to keep you happy and healthy and wealthy and wise? And that was never a promise that he has made. Do you know what one of my favorite promises in all of Scripture is? Jesus saying, in this world you will have what? Trouble. Absolutely. We face it and experience it every day. The foundation of our faith is the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who he is and what he has done. Anything else, we're basing our faith on something temporary. And that's not what it should be based upon. So no matter the hurt and the pain and the challenge and difficulties we might go through, the question that brought me out of my crisis of faith is that question that Peter asked: to whom would we go? You might need that question today. You might need that question not today because you're loving the Lord and you're following hard after him, but tough times might come, and you might need this question at some point down the road. The other group that's here in the room and watching online is the group who's already walked away. And who's here in the room today is the loved ones, parents, grandparents of an adult child who has walked away from Jesus. They were once a follower, and now you grieve the fact that they have walked away. So they're not even here to listen to this message. But there's value in them wrestling with this question, and value in them wrestling with the reasons that they walked away, and to come back and to think about what was ultimately foundational in their faith. So the worship team's gonna come back, and we're gonna just take a few moments and just pray together, if you'll allow me to do that. I just wanna lead us through a time of prayer that just allows us to focus in on where we might be and where others might be that we care about and that we know and that we love. So let's bow and let's look to the Lord in prayer. And as we do this together, if you're sitting here, even at home, if you just want to stay seated, that's great. If you want to stand to your feet, if you want to kneel, whatever you want to do during this time of prayer. And God, we just come before you and we thank you for recording John chapter 6 for us so that we can see the way that that fickle crowd turned away from you because they were just concerned with the temporary. And Father, maybe that's true in our own lives. And maybe we're here today, God, and we're not even sure why we came to church or why we tuned into this service today. But we're actually ready to walk away for whatever reason. And maybe in our own hearts and our own minds, we wrestle right now in this moment with the reality of, will we turn from you? Who are we going to turn to instead? To whom would we go if we turn away from you? So as we pause in this moment and just wrestle with that reality, may you do that work in our lives. And Father, we also pray for those friends, for that coworker, for that son or daughter, for that loved one that we know. They're not tuned in today. They're not here in the room because they've already walked away. Father, we pray for them. We grieve for whatever reason, whatever happened in their life, that we validate and we understand that life is hard and difficult and that there is genuine hurt. But Father, you'd never promise that Jesus would just be a genie in the bottle, just to keep us happy and healthy and wealthy and wise on this side of eternity. But he came to solve not our temporary problems, but our biggest problem, the sin that separates us from you. So Father, we pray for those that have walked away, that the gospel, the reality of the truth of Jesus Christ would bring them back. And Father, I also pray for myself and for others like me who are loving you and following hard after you, but the twists and turns in the road may come. And all seems well now, but we might need this message and this question, not today, not tomorrow, but maybe next week or next month or next year or even 10 years down the road. So would you burn Peter's question in our minds and hearts from the end of John chapter 6 so that we would wrestle with that if there's ever a point that we would consider turning away from you. And Father, maybe for the very first time today, somebody's recognizing the reality of who Jesus is and that we want to pause long enough to allow them to place their faith and their trust, to transfer their faith from themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. To say thank you, Heavenly Father, for sending Jesus to die on the cross for me, to pay the price for my sin, and then validating the fact that you accept his sacrifice by bringing him back to life, to live eternally, and that we have the opportunity to live eternally with him. And maybe today is the day that we put our faith and trust in you for that, for the very first time. And as we continue to respond now, we do it in a way that brings the most amount of honor and glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to invite you to stand and let's respond now together as we sing these songs and declare to him just what Peter did that day, that we have decided to follow Jesus.
Thanks so much for listening today. Our prayer is that you are encouraged and challenged to follow Jesus and serve our world the way he did. We'll see you next time.